It's just absolutely lovely to be here. I used to work for Alpha across the road, and we used to share offices with Stephen and Sheila and Sam. And then David started, and the day David started, I walked in and said, I'm away, I've just got a new job. So it's lovely to spend a bit of time. And there's Fiona. I said, hi, Fiona. So it's lovely to come here and see lots of faces that I know, and I'm delighted to have the opportunity to come and speak today. And hopefully I'm going to share a wee bit of some of the stuff that's going on around our family of churches around Scotland. There's about 162 interconnected churches within the Baptist Union of Scotland, of which Adelaide Place Baptist is one of them. And we're going to share a wee bit of that. We're going to look at a story that Jesus told, one of the parables that Jesus told today. And we're going to look at the parable of the banquet, which is a great story. But before we do that, David, had, as he was praying, I was saying about listening. And I'm aware that actually during Lent, that you have been looking at the whole idea of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness and some of the principles and practices that come out from actually listening in the desert places and all that kind of stuff. And listening's a really important part of the Christian walk. I'm just going to move this just to the side so I can move about a little bit. A really important part of the Christian walk. We need to be people who listen. Actually, as good Baptists or bad Baptists, which I, whatever camp you fall into, we're meant to listen to God together. We believe that God speaks through his Spirit and through his word to us, and that we are here to be people who listen and obey to his word. And I was struck just as Stephen had phoned me and told me that that had been what had been going on, just by the first temptation that Jesus faces. You know, the tempter comes to him and tempts him to change stones into bread. And Jesus responds with, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was a listener, and he calls us as his followers to be listeners. Listeners being people who not just hear God, but also obey. And the first story I want to tell, I'm going to tell just a couple of stories from around, and then we're going to look at the parable. The first story I just want to talk about is this. If we could skip two slides, just skip on to the Broxburn one. That would be amazing. Thanks, Pam. I want to talk a little bit about listening, just before going into this, and it sets a context for my role. I passionately believe that the good news of Jesus is still good news, and it's good news for those under the age of 30, and those over the age of 30. It's good news for everyone, whatever age you are. The gospel still has the power to save and transform lives. And in my work, I get the privilege of going around the country and get to hear some extraordinary stories from very ordinary people in very ordinary churches. This is one of my favourite stories of last year. I was at Broxburn Baptist on a Wednesday night in the middle of November. And Broxburn, well, that's the building there. It's a small, not hugely impressive building in that little bit of area between Glasgow and Edinburgh that people drive through, but not many people stop in. And they're without a minister, they're a small congregation, an aging congregation. And I had the great privilege, Lynn, who's there on one of the leaders in the church, phoned me up and said, would you come? We're doing this thing. We've got some young people from Ladywell Baptist helping us do this midweek children's club. And I thought, of course. So I went and heard a wee bit and did a wee bit with the leaders to try and encourage the young folk there. And in the midst of it, I just asked, so how did this come around? This outreach. Now, Broxburn sits right in the middle of a housing estate. It's not the nicest housing estate, and it's not the worst housing estate, but it's right in the middle there, and there's a big, like, it's like a green in the middle of a village with this church in the middle of it. And they'd felt that really compelled that when they went vacant and didn't have a minister anymore, they didn't want to stop being a Christian witness to their community. They didn't want to stop not giving people an option to hear an opportunity to hear the gospel. So they listened and they had a time of prayer. And what they felt saying was they began to notice how many kids with additional support needs lived around their community. And they thought, oh, that's what God's speaking to us about. And they got together and they thought, the old ladies who prayed and listened and Lynn got together and went, well, how can we just can't do this, so we're going to need help. So they felt called to phone up Ladywell. And Ladywell said, sure. And they spoke to their youth YF. And this youth club that runs is Lynn, who's about my age, so I'm not going to tell you how old that is, and six 18 to 22-year-olds. And what they do is on a Wednesday night, they run a one-hour club, a one-and-a-half-hour club, half-hour's food at the start, for those in the area. And it is the most amazing club that I've been to. And I was asking the story of, so how's that come about? How did it all happen? They said, well, we started, we went and chapped doors and told folk we were doing it. We invited them. We did some stuff during the summer. Folk came around. It looked like fun. They had fun and they kept coming along. And it's not rocket science club. It's a bit like Messy Church, I guess. There's a bit of food. There's some crafts. There's some games. There's a story of Jesus. There's some songs. And there's an opportunity for prayer or for folk to put in prayer requests. And the kids come primarily on their own and the parents come and have tea and coffee out the back. And that's how it works. And it's amazing to see young folk doing that. But here is the amazing thing. The thing that makes this even more dynamic. The church were brilliant at listening to this one bit from God to actually think, let's get this thing going. But they've kept the journey of listening. And Lynn was telling me one story. One Wednesday night, this young boy turned up and he had a Mars bar. And that's a big no-no. They're into their healthy food. Okay, so it's all breadsticks and carrot batons there and all that kind of stuff. Okay, hummus and whatever. They're trying to educate through healthy eating and all that kind of stuff. And so she's like, oh, you can't come in. You can't come in with your Mars bar. And the wee boy broke into floods of tears. And Lynn said, come here, son. And they took him into the wee room. And they said, what's wrong? And he says, well, this is my dinner. My mum had a fiver left. And she went down to get my dinner. But the pub had a special on. It was 2 for 1. And she went and got 2 vodkas. And what was left was enough for a Mars bar. And this is my dinner. And so Lynn's floods of tears, the helpers are on floods of tears, and they take the wee boy through and they give him a dinner and stuff like that. And they suddenly realise they had a moment where, God, you're saying far more than this. This is not just about running a club. This is about what kind of club are we running here? Not just in terms of what we're doing, but what is the ethos? What is the values that sit underneath this club? And so they sat and they prayed and they listened to God. And they felt the Lord speak to them really powerfully at the end. 6 18- to 22-year-olds in Lynn. And they felt the Lord say to them, I want this to be the best hour of these kids' lives in a week. This is the best hour in a week because that's my kingdom. My kingdom's the best. My kingdom's the best. And so this vibrancy that emanates through everything that this church does in this wee group comes because they set about not just about doing the practical stuff, but they listen further for the how and the why and the heart behind what they do. And they're seeing transformation slowly and surely happen through that community, one kid at a time as they come in. And it's a privilege. I could tell you multiple stories like that that are happening all around this country. It's really encouraging. The backdrop is pretty bad decline of attendance and church numbers. I'm not lying that. But underneath that, there are hidden stats, which are churches that are listening to God, stepping out in faith, trusting the Spirit's leading, and being bold and inviting. And they're seeing the kingdom at work and salvation coming. So, I just thought I'd tell you that wee story to get going because it's a great wee story, but it's encouraged me. But you're invited to something brilliant. The parable of the banquet in Luke, I think I'd love to read that, if that's okay with folks. And you'll find it in Luke 14, and it's verses 15 to 24. It may come up, yeah, it's going to come up behind us there, which is great. The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. A great story, one of my favourites in terms of parables. And just to set a bit of context to it, Jesus tells that story in the midst of a meal. It's the Sabbath. He's been invited by some Pharisees, some religious leaders, to come and have a meal. He's done the incredibly controversial thing of healing someone. And that's wound up the Pharisees because they equated that with work and they thought, well, you shouldn't work, you should only rest on the Sabbath. And so Jesus came back at them, sitting in this meal place and saying, well, okay, but if one of you had an ox or even a son, an ox and a son, I'm not sure the combination, the son's second to the ox and it fell into a well, wouldn't you go and rescue them on a Sabbath? To which, of course, they couldn't answer because I guess you're meant to read in the blank. They're probably going, yeah, of course we would do that. We're having a go here. He then challenges again. Jesus keeps going on. He talks then about the type of meals it's having. He's obviously sat here and he's watching all these religious leaders wrestling for positions of authority or honour within the table. They're all trying to get close to where the action is at the top of the table. And Jesus observes this and he says, don't do that. Actually, how you should approach meal times together is you sit in the humble seats, and if someone wants to promote you up to a place of honour, you know, near the top of the table, they'll come and they'll do that, and that'll be an encouragement to you, and it'll be exciting for you to have that wonderful thing happen. But don't go and put yourself up at the top. And then he goes even further and he says, and actually, see when we're on the whole thing of throwing a meal in a banquet, let's not just be throwing meals for friends. Let's not be throwing meals for people who can actually invite you back. So you invite them to my meal and then sometime in the future they've got the capacity and ability to invite you to their meal. Don't live like that. Before he tells this parable, he's actually telling these Pharisees, these religious leaders, the type of meals that I want to see you do is I want you to be inviting people who can't repay you to your meals that you throw. The poor, the lame, the sick, the lost, the least. I want you to invite these people and have your meals, when you're having these celebration meals, have these people in your meals. And so he's just had this kind of backwards and forwards dynamic all night, and all of a sudden, that someone blurts out, we're not told who blurts out, but someone shouts out, maybe it was the Holy Spirit just moving in someone, who knows. Someone shouts out, blessed is the man who will eat in the feast of the kingdom of God. Blessed is the man who will eat in the feast of the kingdom of God. And Jesus gets in there because he says, oh, there's someone shouting about the kingdom of God. I'm going to speak into this. And so he starts telling the parable that we've just read there to the folk. Actually, just before that, Jean Vanier, who's one of my heroes in the faith, founder of the L'Arche movement, which looks after folk with incredible learning difficulties and severe physical and mental and emotional scars, says that before, in his commentary on this chapter, you'll notice that just before this parable begins, Jesus actually uses the word blessed is the man. It's like a secret beatitude. Who invites the poor, the least, the last, the lost, and the lame to come to have a meal with them? So Jesus goes on and starts talking about this parable here and tells them, there's four folk in the parable. There's the host who's throwing the party. I think it's safe to say that's God in the story. Then there's the servant who gets sent out to the streets and to the towns and to invite folk in. The servant is Jesus in the story. And then there is those that have been invited already. The parable says, go and get the folk who have been invited and bring them to the party. These folk who have had the invite, that is the Jews or the Israelites or the Pharisees or those people that are sitting all around Jesus. The people who have been looking for the kingdom of God to come and they don't even realize it's right there amongst them. And then, of course, there's the other people, which are the Gentiles. The sick, the lame, the destitute, and the lost are the ones that end up coming in to this kingdom banquet at the end. Which, if you trickle down, is us. And so the host goes to throw, and in verse 1 we're told that this is a great banquet, not a half-hearted or a poor quality, but a great banquet. I don't know if anyone's ever been to a banquet, and China Buffet King doesn't count, although no matter how much they say there's a banqueting experience, it's not a banquet, okay? But there's a great banquet. If you imagine, it's a table, all the food's there. It's a massive venue. There's probably atmosphere. There might be music. There's lights. There's all sorts of stuff. There's a great banquet. It's a royal banquet up there. I think it's President Obama maybe that's up there with it. I'm not sure. Her Royal Majesty. An amazing banquet. An amazing banquet. It's a treat to be invited to that. It's a privilege to be in a place with someone so important. And it's also, we're told that the host of the banquet says it's not just is it a great banquet, but it's many have been invited. It's a banquet with incredible amount of space in it. Lots of chairs needing filled. And actually, if you run through that parable in your mind, the emphasis of the host is really to fill the chairs. He doesn't want a single empty seat. He doesn't want a single empty seat. And so it goes on. So the servant is sent out in verse 17 and says, you know, now's the time for the banquet. In many ways, it echoes that kind of call that Jesus started his ministry with in Mark. Come, now is the time. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the good news. The servant is sent out to say, it's happening now. The kingdom you've been looking for, Jewish people, is here. It's beginning to be established. Come and join it. And of course, they're not interested. And we go through a whole look of excuses, which are particularly, one of them, I can get my head around that excuse. Two of them are just embarrassing excuses. And anyone who knows anything about invitation culture, particularly if you use social media to do your invitation, knows that you've got the accepted button, the interested button, which is a great get out of jail free card, and the not going button. Okay, so there's all these responses going, but here we go. So we've got the not interest, the not coming options. Option one, the first excuse, I've just bought a field. Not, I'm going to go and work that field. I'm going to get about that field. I'm going to go and look at a field. Someone would rather go and look at a field than go to this banquet. That's a particularly lame excuse to look at a field rather than come to a banquet that you've been pre-invited for, that you knew was in the diary and it was going to happen. They're not coming. The second, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Great. They're probably in a field or a shed somewhere. I must go and try them out. I don't know what trying out a yoke of oxen looks like, okay? Why it had to be at that time, I don't know. But it's a bit of a rubbish excuse for not going. And the last one, someone's just got engaged. It's great news. But the last one is, I've just got married. I can't come. Okay, now this is not 5-a-sides on a Wednesday night. When you get married, sometimes you can't go to the 5-a-sides on a Wednesday night or watch the Champions League every night. You've got other commitments. But relationships getting in the way of coming along, relational commitments. And the host is obviously angry at this. The people who are meant to be there aren't there. The people who are meant to be there aren't there. And rather than bemoaning that and going down a dead route of just depression and anxiety, in his anger, he goes, go quickly. And he sends the servant back out quickly. And he, first of all, he sends him to the town. Stage one is to go to the town that they live in, to go and get the crippled, the lame and the lost and invite them and compel them to come to this party, to this banquet. Come in and join in. Come in and join in. There's still more room. Even having done that, there's still more room. And then it goes stage two, go to the country, fill my house, and they go out to the country. And the host's priority here is to fill my banquet. I don't want an empty seat. This is a great banquet, not an adequate or an ordinary or a, you know, perfectly pleasant. This is a great banquet. I don't want anyone to miss out on this. Fill the seats. Fill the seats. And, you know, in John 14, Jesus is talking about the way to his Father's house, and he's talking about he's going to have to die and go to be the Father so the Holy Spirit could come and all that kind of dialogue that's in there in the John 14 right the way through to 17, and there's one line in there that Jesus says to his disciples, in my Father's house are many rooms. There's great capacity in God's kingdom. Great capacity in God's kingdom for many, many people. It's estimated around the globe, Christianity is doing pretty well, statistically. There's like over 2 billion followers of Jesus around the globe. We might not necessarily feel that, you know, experience that here in Scotland yet or now, but around the globe, it's pretty good. So over a third of the world's population, or about a third of the world's population, rather, are followers of Jesus. How much more room is there in the kingdom? Nobody knows, but there are many rooms, there's many spaces, and the host wants to fill them all. He wants to fill them all. And then, of course, Jesus at the end of the parable finishes this whole thing. So he's been there on a Sabbath, he's healed, he's rebuked, he's challenged the Pharisees, he's had a go at them about their culture, about their desire to be in places of honour and authority, but actually he's more interested in those without honour and authority being put in those places. And he wants the least, the last of the lost to come in. And he finishes this with this really hard statement. No one, speaking to Pharisees, no one officially invited will get to taste because they didn't come along to the invite. Those that were invited aren't ever going to get a taste in the meal because they've not taken up the invite. They've come up with excuses. And I just want to think a wee bit about a couple of things there. Two things in particular. I want to think a little bit, as we think of that story of parable of Jesus, about the banquet itself, and I want to think about invitation. Broxburn, they've got a banquet-like experience for them in their town. It's not just good quality crafts and good quality games, but it's the warmth of heart and welcome that's behind it all that's there. There's a banquet and kingdom experience when folk come into there, and they were out and invited. And I want us to think through, what does this parable mean to us? That parable was really, Jesus was speaking to a distinctive type of person at a particular time, but what does it mean to us now as followers of Jesus? So, I guess the first thing is this. When thinking about invitation, I don't know about you, but if I'm perfectly honest, sometimes I don't invite people because I'm slightly apprehensive about what I'm inviting them to. What it's going to feel, is that I'm going to talk to them, are they going to enjoy it, is it going to be a nice time, or is it going to be a slightly cringy time that's going to be a bit awkward and I'm not quite sure what it is that I'm inviting them into. And I do wonder if sometimes we are hesitant to invite because of that. And I want to think, God's kingdom is a banquet. It's not rubbish or beige or bland or mediocre. The king is present when we talk about a kingdom. And, you know, we gather today here. Jesus is present amongst us. When we invite folk into places where the king is present. We do that in our corporate gatherings. Maybe in your smaller missional communities or home groups or life groups or small groups, whatever the name is. Just the king's present in there. What about our personal life when you go to the workplace? Is the banquet evident in your life? When you're in your workplace, in your school? Are the values of the banquet, a great banquet, evident for those that sit around you? It's also the banquet for those that are pulled in. We know that as followers of Jesus, we're not just saved and eternally saved and brought into heaven at some point in the future, but it's for now. And the kingdom is now. And that means that we know it's going to be great, 100% all the time, great, eventually. And we know that that slips through into the now, the reality now. And we know the king is meant to be present and is present. But we also know that when we follow Jesus, we are adopted into his family. and that the banquets that we invite people to, we're actually inviting them into a family gathering. A family gathering. I'm currently running, we're in the middle of Alpha over at Queen's Park, my home church, and I'm a small group leader on that, a host of one of the groups. And two of my guests, we're now about week 7, the thing that they love about Alpha and the small group is the family feel within it, that people are interested in them, that they get a space to talk. I'm not going to give names because it's unfair of them and I've not asked the permission, but we've got one guy who's in his 40s who's got profound learning difficulties. He's had schizophrenia and pretty profound episodes of schizophrenia over time. And he actually had tried to go to an Alpha in another church and was told he couldn't come. And that was his big barrier. And so we sat in week 1 and he told us this story. And I'm both a mixture of appalled with anger and rage, and also slightly crying inside. And so he's journeyed with us, and we're never quite sure, is he getting whatever, but every now and again, he comes out. And last week, he came out with just some of the most profound stuff, and he started opening up in the sense of family about the loss that he lives in. He's lost both parents in the past year. He's a man in his 40s, but he's probably, for all intents and purposes, late teenager's years in terms of his own ability to look after himself. And he burst out crying. And we all burst out crying. And we all had a good greet in the middle. But in that, there was something of healing in God's presence in the midst of that, as he shared and felt safe enough that in this family that he'd been welcomed into, he could share about what was actually going on in his life. That night, before he had come, he'd been waiting for his lift to pick him up. He lives in the West End, to pick him up. The police, just because it, and nothing against, the police are brilliant. I love the police, right? But they just profiled him and stopped him. He's a bit messy in appearance. And had stopped him and had him in the back of the car. And when our guy that picks him up had gone to pick him up, he had to go and explain who he was and what he was to get him into his car to come to Alpha. This guy whose life's slowly being transformed, he's feeling he's coming alive with love because people accept him and welcome him. So we talk about a great banquet. That was really pleasant coming in today, by the way, the tea and the coffee. That was lovely. It's a hint towards a great banquet, but the great banquet is actually our hearts. Do we welcome folk into a place of honour and value in our hearts when we welcome folk in? Personally, corporately, the smelly people we're talking about here, do we welcome them in? That's welcoming them in. That's the place that we're meant to be, the people we're meant to be. But that's not it. And very few folk actually stumble in or walk in. Most folk need to be invited to get there. I'm going to talk a little bit about evangelism now. Evangelism. Can I get a slide with R.T. Kendall, Pamela? Is that all right? Thanks. The second thing I want to think about is this, evangelism. R.T. Kendall, who's a prolific writer, I quite enjoy his books. They're always really well titled and get lots of really great insight into it. He writes hundreds and hundreds of things. But he was the senior minister at Westminster Chapel in London for many, many years. He's from the States originally. And he writes this. This is about his commentary on this particular parable and how it actually was a transformational moment. This parable was a transformational moment in his life. And he says this here, I'll just read it out. These words referring to the parable show us our commission and importance of evangelism. When the Lord called me to a personal evangelist and to begin an outreach ministry in London, I nearly died 1,000 deaths. I thought, I do my job, I stand in the pulpit each week and I follow the tradition of making the Sunday evening services evangelistic. Very few ministers do that week after week after week. But God said, go into the streets. My pride was shattered and I was out of my comfort zone. I had aspired to be a theologian, but God wanted me to go out to the roads and the country lanes and do my best to bring them in. I had modest success, but I never looked back. We live in a time that actually invitation is really important. And I believe personally that God really wants to raise up a generation that will do the work of an evangelist. And in that, there will be evangelists. People who are going to go out and invite people to the good news of Jesus, to come to the great banquet, to find the honour, the value, the love, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Actually, at the foundation of who we are as a union of churches, the third thing that we talk about, the third declaration of principle, if any of you know Jim Purvis, my colleague, he loves to talk about the declaration of principles, is this. That is the duty of every disciple to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take part in the evangelization of the world. We need to be people who evangelize, personal evangelism. And it fills me, as it did R.T. Kendall, with dread and terror about that, because it's a huge, awkward thing. And my neighbours all know that I kind of work in a church, but not really in a church. And what do you do? They don't know exactly, and I'm trying to tell them about Jesus. We need to be people who do the work, as the scripture tells us, of evangelists. It's terrifying. There's a great movement here. I know a lot of you guys are involved in the 10-8 movement, the student guys. Just an incredible week of actually servant evangelism, of just doing loving people really well, bringing the feast to the streets. But in that, there's going to be hundreds of opportunities for evangelism, telling folk about Jesus and the hope that we have. We need to be an evangelistic people. And that's a challenge to all of us, because we can talk about evangelism as a church or a strategy or a group evangelists here, but ultimately as well, we have personal responsibility for evangelism. To tell people the good news of Jesus, to give an answer for the hope that we have, to communicate in a way that communicates something of just how great this banquet is, this great kingdom that we have been the privilege to be adopted into. We sit in a backdrop, particularly for me, when I'm dealing with folk under the age of 30, we sit in a backdrop in Scotland, depending how you splice and dice various surveys and responsibility, anywhere from 90 to 95% of folk under the age of 30 are nowhere when it comes to regular church as we may maybe understand it, let alone personal faith in Jesus. There's a lot of folk out there, which means I think there's a lot of room for them at the table. And we need to get out, and we need to be people who actually, in whatever way we can, trusting in the Spirit, with boldness, go and share 1-to-1, 1-to-2, 2-to-1, whatever the ratio is, it doesn't matter, but telling folk about Jesus. Sometimes, though, I read that parable and I think it's actually not just the Jews who are getting a hard done for all the excuses, but I'm the one making the excuses. I'm too busy looking at a field or YouTube. I'm too busy with my oxen or grass cutting or domestic chores. I'm too busy in my relationships to go out and to invite and to respond to that invitation, to be inviters. One of the things that we do, I'm just going to finish with this last one, which is Project 1010, the last, second last slide. One of our convictions is we want to empower churches and the young people in our churches to be evangelists to their generation. And one of the ways we're doing that, we're teaming up in partnership with a number of organisations to give our churches an opportunity for something, and it's called the 1010 Project. It's a Bible verse. I know we're Christian and we like to put numbers that really mean Bible verses, okay, because they mean something to us. 1010 means I've come that they may have life and life to the full. And it's a partnership between us, the BUS, or any churches that want to be part of it, the local churches, Alpha, and the Eden Bus, which is an incredible youth club on wheels. And it's not like any bus ministry I've ever seen, which was a wee bit like we've just got a bus and we're trying to make the best of it. This is kitted out with a climbing wall inside, 60-inch plasma screen, Xbox, switches, Nintendo switches, all sorts of stuff, nail bars, which are not for hammering nails, but for getting your nails done, which took me a while to get my head around. This amazing thing, this 1010 project, a really simple project. how do we take the feast out to the streets so that those that are nowhere near and never going to come in can get to experience what it is to be around a community of faith and value. And so what happens is this amazing bus for any church that wants it comes for 6 weeks in a row on any night that they want it to come. And the church creates a wee team of people that want to connect with young people. And they pray and we go for it and we go out in the streets. And the kids come in. And week 5, 6, we use the new Alpha Film Series, which is an incredible digital resource, film series that's really engaging to watch. We start running that. The bus leaves after week 6. The Alpha continues in a location that the church wants it to run in. The bus comes back a few other times. And all in all, there's 18 weeks of supported outreach to young people. We ran it in Ayrshire last year. And we ran it in a Church of Scotland and at Southbeat Baptist. Both churches saw over 100 young folk on the busiest nights come through the churches. None of them came anywhere near their church usually. They loved it. They wound them up no end. It was difficult and challenging, but they came in. Each of them ended up with an Alpha of about 14 young people coming onto the Alpha after the bus departed. Most of those 14 hung around for the duration of the Alpha. Some of them came to faith. The majority are still a year later in regular contact with that church and around the community of faith. People from the hardest things. One young guy, Connor, who was a nightmare on the bus for Raymond and Dylan, the guys who were running it down at the Church of Scotland. He would turn up 10 minutes before it ended, throw food at everyone, just kick off, go out for a fag break, and then still have time to come back in to carry out some more issues. He came in the Alpha. He went in the day away, played in the bus and all that, and he encountered Jesus powerfully. He's now their biggest inviter to the bus and to the Alpha initiative second time round. I was walking during Soul Survivor last summer towards the Big Tent, and there was a bunch of boys. I was really late. I'd been drinking coffee. They were really late because, well, that's what they were. And they had trackies on. They weren't the skinny jeans crew. They were the trackie crew. And they were walking up, quite the thing, having a wee fag, okay? Walking up to the tent. And I didn't realise who they were at the time. And one of them, they stumped out, threw it away and went, come on, boys, let's go and worship. Let's go and worship. That was Connor. I didn't know that. That was this boy whose life's been transformed. He's still got issues. But he knows Jesus loves him, and he knows there's people, the family of faith, that love him in Ayrshire, and he's going on. We need to be people who create venues that are like feasting venues for folk that can come in and encounter honour and value where they've never had honour and value. And we need to go out and invite. I'm just going to finish and pray, and then I'm going to invite the band up, and we'll just respond to God in worship. Father God, I just want to thank you that you are here, that you, the good news of Jesus, still has the power to save and transform lives, Jesus. Thank you that you have done that for each one of us. Thank you that you are still doing that around the globe. And Father, our heart cry is that we would see more of that happen here in Scotland, that we would see more lives transformed, more people coming from the absolute fringes of society into the arms of a loving Father who fills them with honour and value and transforms their life, Father. We bless you, Jesus, and we ask that Holy Spirit, you would come and empower us. We maybe all have our own stories with evangelism, we sometimes find it hard. But like that early Acts church that prayed and prayed and prayed for boldness, would you come, Holy Spirit, and fill us with boldness and also the words and the sensitivity to people to share your good news relevantly and powerfully and clearly. Come, Holy Spirit, and empower your people. In Jesus' name, amen.